Let us remain standing in honor of God's holy word, and we will be looking today at just one verse, Ephesians 4, verse 28, and you'll see why in a few minutes, but this is a verse that will bless us. I've been blessed this last month. I've been drinking from a gospel-centered fire hydrant, and you know, it's a glorious thing to be able to look at Christ and look at his greatness, really connect with that. And I think that he gives us tools in the Christian life to help us get there. Other than brain tumors, he gives us natural things that we can do in our lives that really help us see him as our primary treasure in life. And I think that one of the things that we have to fight in our culture is materialism. So the gift that God gives us to fight materialism is giving, joyful, Christ-centered, Christ-pleasing giving. So we're going to look at this passage, Ephesians 4, 28, in that term. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Amen. This is the reading of God's holy inerrant word. Let's look together for him for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for how you use your word to change us. You use your word to challenge us, to convict us, but ultimately to bless us. So we pray for your blessing this morning. We pray that you would give us the gift of discernment. Give us the joy of treasuring you more than everything else in this world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you've been visiting the last few weeks, you might have caught on that there's something going on. Ed prayed about it. I'm going to the hospital tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock to start fighting against a brain tumor, actually four of them. I was recently diagnosed with four brain tumors. There's one large one about 2 inches around, and then there's a bunch of smaller ones after that. And you would think, okay, in light of that this summer, we would probably stop with Ephesians 4 and move on to something that may be more meaningful to me, but man, let's go. Let's go through Ephesians chapter 4 because I feel like this last month, since I learned about the brain tumor, has been one of the biggest blessings of my life. And I want you guys to be blessed as well. So we're going to look at this passage under three headings. First of all, treasuring the world. What does that look like? Second of all, treasuring Christ above the world. What does that look like? And then finally, battling the I wants. So here we go. There's a term that we use at Southside all the time, and it's called the gospel. And the gospel is something that we typically think of as something that somebody has to believe at the beginning of their relationship with Christ. But in Romans 1, Paul, the same author that wrote Ephesians, said he could not wait to preach the gospel to the believers in Rome. And so that tells us that not only is the gospel the thing that saves us, but it's also the thing that drives us. It's the thing that gives us life and hope and peace. And so the daily life of a Christian is a fight to really believe the gospel. When Peyton and Haley were getting married, I said, you know, the key to marriage is believe the gospel every day. Because if we believe that we are more sinful and flawed than we could ever, ever believe, but yet more accepted and loved than we could ever dream, it frees us to live out the Christian life in our home, in our church, in our jobs, whatever the situation might be. That's the gospel. Now, that's easier said than done, because there's a lot of things in life that make us doubt. There's a lot of things in life that make us fight and prideful and all those kind of things. So we're by nature doubters. So the battle every day for us is the gospel is a mirror. I've got to believe it. I've got to see myself through the eyes of the gospel. I've got to see other people through the eyes of the gospel. And if I can do that, then I will take a long stride towards treasuring Christ more than anything in the world. You know, I think that if I am responsible for my own success, responsible for my own well-being, then I don't need much of God's help. But if I realize that I am nothing without Jesus, then I cling to him and him alone. I know that a lot of you have been going through things like far worse than I ever have gone through this summer. Many of you have gone through tragedies beyond all measure. And in the midst of those, it's important for us to remember that Christ loves us, that God is our Father, that he can be trusted even when life throws us curveballs that we're just not expecting. So when we're believing the gospel, we look at Christ as our King, and we look at Christ as having full right to do whatever us, however he wants to deal with us as he wants to. When we're not believing the gospel, then we start thinking, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? What are you doing? So there are many, many ways that we can look at this passage, but I want to look at it in several different landmarks. One is there's certain landmarks that God gives us to tell us how we're doing, like this very day. And a key landmark for us is how we look at our own possessions. And that's what we want to focus on. If we treasure the world more than we treasure Christ, it will suck the life out of us. If we treasure things of the world more than we treasure Christ, it will suck the life out of us. And we will be miserable, we will not be content, we'll be frustrated with ourselves, we'll be frustrated with others, and that's a clear landmark as to where we put our treasure. Think about this. What did Christ come to do? He came to rescue us from who we are. He came to rescue us from our sin. He came to take us to heaven. All right? What did Christ talk most about? Did he talk most about heaven and hell? No. He talked more about our possessions, more about our treasure, than he did about heaven and hell combined. And that tells you that for him, reminding us about him being our treasure is ultimately responsible for how we see him. There's a connection between where our treasure is and where our hearts are. He wants our hearts. So like a good pastor, he talks about it in ways that we can connect with. And so he speaks far more about your treasure and your possessions and your giving than he ever does about heaven and hell. You can go do the math, but he cares about our hearts. And so one of the gateways, one of the fundamental landmarks he gives us from time to time is, how are you doing with your possessions? Where is your treasure? Next Sunday, Father's Day. If we look at Christ as our Father who cares for us, and as the Cabreras have a brand new baby, they will give that baby what the baby needs, not necessarily what he wants. They're good parents. Now, how do you think little Joshua Cabrera is going to handle it when he turns like 5 and he wants a gun for Christmas and mom and dad say, no, I think, you know, it's like he's going to be throwing a fit because he doesn't understand the big picture. They do. Well, next Sunday, Father's Day, do we look at God like a perfect father? Or do we go into orphan mode? Do we go into orphan mode where we have to fend for ourselves because we don't trust Jesus as our Father? We don't trust the Father as our Father. We're not believing the gospel if we're in orphan mode. We have to fix things ourselves. We have to trust in ourselves. We have to go about things ourselves. If we're believing the gospel, he's more of a father. If we're not believing the gospel that day, we're more of an orphan. I want to describe a scene for you from 1999. June 14th, a very special day for us. Number one, because you just heard our son give a great missionary report about his work in the DR. But this day is also the anniversary of the day that we met Alex and Nicholas in an orphanage in Voronezh, Russia. It happened about 1 o'clock local time, which was 5 a.m. this morning. And yes, I had my alarm set at 5 a.m. and I rejoiced when it went off, as I remembered all the details of how we met them and where they were and all of those details. But on the streets of Russia, when you walk out there, there are all these orphans who come and they rush up to you and they ask for money and they ask for stuff. Why? Because they're fending for themselves. They don't have a father that they can trust. They have to fight and steal and scratch. And that's a vivid picture, but it's heartbreaking because there's nobody there to take care of these kids. And they'll live all their life going to jail. The girls will become prostitutes. The boys will be thieves. And so all these kids will be fending for themselves all their life. It's heartbreaking. And it's heartbreaking to see that happen to Christians as well, as we take our eyes off of God as our Father and we put our eyes on ourselves as an orphan because we're not believing the gospel. So the first thing, the first challenge is believe the gospel. And it's a fight. It's a fight because of all the things that come our way. It's a fight because of who we are. We're sinful by nature. We're selfish by nature. We respond wrong to things by nature. But we've got to fight the good fight of believing the simple truth that we are more flawed than we could ever imagine, but more forgiven than we could ever dream, and that frees us up to be able to be honest with one another. And that's what you were created for, to be honest with God, to be honest with each other, to connect with God, to connect with his people. And take some advice from a guy with four brain tumors. It is absolutely worth it. It's absolutely worth it to trust Christ as your God. It's worth it to trust the Father as your Father. You might be a believer here today. You might not be. You might be here because your family brought you or somebody brought you. But I'm telling you, if you want peace in life, if you want contentment, if you want to understand the way that life was meant to be lived, submit to God. Get on your knees before him and call out to Abba, Father, because he is a great God. Here's some quotes as we think about these things. From Blaise Pascal, "There was once in a man true happiness, of which now remained him only the mark of an empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help that he does not obtain from things present. But these are inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself." Are you content this morning? Are you content? If you are, then praise God and keep fighting tomorrow, because you might not be. But if you're not, examine yourself and ask why. Why am I not happy? And it's because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, and it's sucking the life out of us. St. Augustine said, "You have made me for yourself, and therefore our heart is restless until it rests in you." Where's your heart resting this morning? All right, that's the first part. Treasuring the world, it just sucks the life out of you. But second of all, treasuring Christ gives you life the way that it was meant to be lived. Colossians 1 says, "For by him all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him." That means the whole world is God's, and he can do with it whatever he wants. And that includes us, our time, our talents, our possessions, our giving. We're all his. And so if everything is created by him and for him, what does he want us to do with that? Well, he wants us to use it in a way that pleases him. Imagine if you go and you have a special thing that you hand to a FedEx guy, and he goes and he puts it in a box, and you think, okay, it's going to go to my buddy out of town. But later you learn that the FedEx guy took it home for his own purpose and not what you sent it for. How would you respond? You'd be angry. And that's a picture of what God feels like when he gives us gifts and talents and resources, and we don't use it the way he wants us to as stewards. We look at it as ours. The problem with that is it's not ours. We're just stewards. And so as we learn more about treasuring Christ and treasuring his kingdom, we realize that, wait a minute, when he gives me a talent, it's not really mine. When he gives me possessions, they're for his glory. They're for his use. And that frees us up, because when we are able to give, for example, tithes and offerings, joyously, it connects us to Jesus Christ, and we can see clearly his kingdom and his righteousness. But yet when we give like, oh man, I don't know, I don't think I want to do this, but when we give grudgingly, showing that we think, okay, it's really mine, but I'll just give him a little bit of it, it just sucks the life out of us. So how can we get to the point where we treasure Christ more? And there's certain things we can do. There's spiritual things we can do, like by pouring ourselves in his word, by praying about it, by worshiping regularly with his people. But there's some practical things that he gives us to attack the fundamental enemy of America, which is materialism. And one of the practical things is giving. So I know it's hot in here. We'll cut it short a little bit. But finally, I want to say that that giving is a gift from God to help us battle materialism in this world. The final point I want to make is battling the I wants, and this is something that Judy Arvin has a dear friend from Japan who recently came and visited, and so she's a very disciplined lady, and so we were talking one day, and I asked her, are the Japanese Christians more disciplined than your typical American Christian? And she told me about the last sermon that she heard before she came over here. And it was all about, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And I thought, okay, maybe not. So we're all the same. All right, so here we go. The whole world, all the people who live in the influential countries of the world, we have this issue that poor countries don't have. They don't have the I wants in the DR. They don't have the I wants in Cuba. In Cuba, for example, we have a friend in Lubbock, Texas, who had several friends who were missionaries down in Cuba. So he heard that great things were happening in Cuba. There were these revivals that were going on. So he wanted to see for himself. So at great risk, he went under the radar to Cuba, and he came back a changed man. He came back a changed man. And then at the end, he came back, he gave a report to our church, and he talked about how your typical Cuban Christian knows more scripture than the average American Christian. They're more dependent on Christ than the average American Christian. They're more joyful than the average American Christian. They're more zealous about evangelism than the average American Christian. And they are all afraid of coming to America because they don't want to be corrupted by our society. It's not political retribution. It's they love what they have, they treasure Christ, and they think if they come here and get mixed up in our society, that they will lose what they treasure the most. So that gives us some interesting opportunities and interesting challenges as we live here in America. How do we, as Christians, think about living in the wealthiest nation in history? The challenges that we have to face are materialism, the I wants. But there's a lot of opportunities to battle the I wants, and the chief one is giving, joyful giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each man must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I'll just add to it, sometimes you don't actually feel cheerful before you give, but a lot of times that just comes afterwards, okay? So don't wait till you're cheerful before you give. Just give and then expect it to happen later. But God loves cheerful givers. So anyway, that's the attitude. When Paul got back from Cuba, came back to the missions committee, he told the missions committee that for $4,000 a year, they could support a wonderful local church that's doing great ministry and great things. Now, our church in Lubbock was exactly where this church is here. I mean, we have a list of missionaries that we want to support, but because of the financial realities of what we're going through, we have to have a freeze on all these missions. But in that missions meeting, we looked around each other at the room, and we said, we can open up our checkbooks right here today and take care of that need, and we did. And that gave us great, great joy to know that even without going to the congregation, that the ones of us in that room could meet that need right then and there and know that that church would be taken care of and blessed for the next year. And then afterwards, we wrote a letter to the congregation for the following budget, and now it's a regular part of the missions giving at Providence Presbyterian Church in Lubbock. So what a great opportunity. The need, we didn't even know about it until the meeting, but immediately we were filled with the same joy that I have today, and I didn't even get the brain tumor for it. I mean, it's easy. I mean, it's something that you can do without any kind of medical problems at all. If you want to have true joy in your life, think about raising your standard of giving. That's all I'm saying. If you think about what you can do, then rearrange some just simple things in your life to make lifestyle changes that can help you afford some more giving. How much joy do you think the typical American Christian has? How much joy do you think the typical American Christian has? Here's some statistics. From major denominations around 100 years ago, so we can go way back, they've kept records over the years of per member, how much of each member did they give, like what percentage of their income per member did they give? And they go all the way back to 1921. All right, 1921, right after World War I, per member giving as a percentage of income was 2.9% of their income to the church. Now, historically, we can understand why that's pretty low, right? It's right after World War I. In 1933, the same denominations report that giving per member grew to 3.3% of donations to the church of their annual income. So they're giving more. In 2000, the giving had fallen down to 2.6% for those same denominations, sucking the life out of us. We're losing the battle of the I wants because of materialism and treasuring the things of this earth more than treasuring the things of Christ. Current statistics, 12% of born-again Christians tithe 10% of their income. Closer to 20% of evangelicals tithe 10% of their income to local churches. And only 3 to 5% of Americans who donate money to a church tithe 10%. We're losing the battle of the I wants. So in the spirit of Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Typically, churches don't talk about these things, but I want to talk about them because I want you to experience the same joy that I'm experiencing as I see Christ face to face. Churches typically don't talk about these things, and I want to say I have no idea who in this church gives what. So don't think I'm looking at you with number. I'm not looking. It's just how much should we be given? And then to this, I'll just refer back to something I said a minute ago. I said the word tithe. That was an Old Testament standard. It's an Old Testament standard. 10% of the first fruits went to God. We don't see much written about the tithe after the resurrection or in the rest of the New Testament. So that, you know, that starts leaning to debates and all that stuff about how much continues from the Old Testament, the New Testament. All that is to say, forget the debates. Everybody in the New Testament agrees, though, that there's a new standard, a different standard, and that should be that we are giving joyfully, we're giving generously, we're giving graciously. So let's think about just that right there. Okay, Rob, I want to be a generous, joyful, gracious person. What would that look like in my life? I want to refer you to a John Piper sermon. You know he's one of my heroes. And it came out in 1995. This is the same year that Toy Story came out. It was, you know, the Buzz Lightyear story, To Infinity and Beyond. All right, so John Piper titled this sermon, To the Tithe and Beyond. Because, in his opinion, if one of the poor countries in the ancient Near East could give 10% of what they made, then certainly that should be a goal for us as we give, as we think about what we want to give. And then remembering, you know, 2 Corinthians 9, don't do this out of because John Piper said it or because Rob says it or whatever, but think about this. Most American Christians do not give 10%. At least 80% don't give 10%. And since poor ancient Near East Israel was expected to give 10%, And then the principle was replaced by the generous, giving, gracious people. Given the fact that Christ always raises the bar, he never lowers the bar, don't you think that we can make a good idea and agree with Dr. Piper when he encourages his own sons and his own congregation to move toward 10% as a baseline? I mean, it just makes sense that that would be a good goal for us to be moving forward to. And then beyond that, as God blesses us, as God raises our increase, then we can even go beyond the tithe. But most Christians aren't there yet. Most Christians aren't there yet. So I want to challenge you. And I want to challenge you by reading Malachi chapter 3, that as we step into that direction, as we make progress towards a 10% just as a rough baseline, that God will bless our pants off. God will be glorified. He will give you joy. He will be glorified himself. I want to read Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. When you say, how have we robbed you? Well, in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. But bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. This is the only place in the Bible that God says, put me to the test. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of the hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soul. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God promises to bless us as we give more. And, you know, I know the pain of giving more when it doesn't make sense. I know it. But if you do, God will bless you. Trust me on that. Try me on that. Give a little bit more and see, can you get by that month without it? And then you go, yes, and then you'll just increase it, and you increase it. We want to move in a positive direction here, not just say, hey, I'm doing all I can do. Would it kill you to do without 10% of your income? Probably not. You know, there's a universal, irrefutable rule of humanity. We spend what we make. Somebody who spends $30,000 a year makes $30,000 a year. Somebody who makes $50,000 a year spends $50,000. $100,000 a year. We adjust. And so as we think about having a like the Bailey household, we try to give 10% and then adjust as we look around and see what the different needs are. How about you? Do you guys have a goal in mind that you try to hit every year? If you don't do it intentionally, it's just not going to happen, okay? So what if we as a church thought about our own lives and made a few changes in our lifestyles, seeking to show Christ that he is our treasure? We would find more joy in knowing Christ than you find if you have your own treasure on earth. He will be our delight. He will be our refuge and strength. And then we can gladly take whatever we didn't spend to show him he was our joy and give it to ministries like Ken Tombing. Next week's Missionary of the Week is going to be just a remarkable story about a man and his wife who have planted multiple churches. They've been arrested multiple times. They work with orphans in India. That's the kind of stuff that God wants our resources going to. And you know what? We want to be able to support them even more than we're doing now. But we can't because of the financial realities that keep us from increasing our missionaries. So, you know what? We would experience great joy by treasuring Christ more. And then also, from the fruit of that, we could experience great joy by giving more to those in need. At the end of verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I'm proud to be part of a church that suffers through air conditioning breakages but yet still has a high regard for missions. This is a generous church. We want to do more, but we have a great heart. We have a great missions record. When this church was planted, we gave half of our income to missions. It dropped a little bit, and it's heading back up there. But wouldn't it be great to be able to, one day, 10, 15 years from now, be able to give 50% of everything we give towards missions, because we have so much that it's coming and it's taking care of the operations, and we can send it out. In doing so, we would accomplish several things. Number one, as we move towards thinking about what changes can we make to give more. Number one, we'd honor God as the creator and owner of all things. This is His world, it's His stuff. We want to send it where He wants it. Number two, it would give the Lord and us great joy. Number three, it would cause us to be intentional about lifestyle choices that we make. You know, do we really need all those magazine subscriptions? I got something in a card yesterday in the thing. I thought, man, golf magazine, that'd be great. But, oh, do we really need that? Or can that go to Tim? Who knows? Or could that go to Kim? So as God increases our income over the years, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to increase our standard of living, or are we going to increase our standard of giving? This church would love to give Greg Hood more money for Reach Ministries. This church would love to give Judy Arvin more money for her ministry with the Navigators. We would, but we can't because of the financial realities. We have to make responsible decisions, and it's a question of the finances. Our budget's public. You can look in the bulletin. You can see where we are. But the good thing is, even John Piper's church is right where we are. They're behind. They're behind, and they're looking at each other saying, hey, what can we do? It's not like any church who's a great missionary church is easy. I mean, this is hard. We have a lot of missions to make a challenge. And every church that's in that position is looking at each other right now going, okay, summer's coming. People are leaving. They quit giving. What's going to happen? And then they panic in December. What's going to happen? Right, like we are. So they all look at each other and say, what can we do as a congregation, as a family, as friends, to reevaluate ourselves, to make some lifestyle changes and see, how can I give more? And if you have a target, get it up there. Get it up there towards 10%. You know, it might be 3% now, it might be 4% next year, it might be 5%, but make progress. And I promise you this, the more you treasure Christ over treasuring the possessions of this earth, the more blessed you'll be. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for who you are, for not only understanding the situations that we're in as far as America, but you also give us solutions to the problem. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom, help us to be cheerful as we think about these things, and be blessed as we seek to serve you as our true treasure and our true King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.